full Sabbath. Oh, my goodness. Well, it's good to have George Holly on the grounds. I woke up about 2 o'clock this morning thinking, if George is not here, I may have to preach, teach Sunday school and then preach. And I said, Lord, please, please give George a good night's sleep in the bed next to our cabin rather than somewhere else on the highway coming down. So I was so glad to see him this morning. Welcome, friends. You can respond. Oh, there we go. Yeah, this is audience participation. It is. Let's pray together. Holy Spirit, this is the Lord's day. Now, all time is declared holy in Genesis chapter 2. But Lord, for us, this is set apart as your day. In this sacred place, in this sacred time, and we, your sacred people, speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Can I, I could ask you a question, but I don't want to do too much delay here. Let me tell you what I did during COVID. Angie and I were down in St. Simon's Island. I was teaching United Methodist pastors how to read Scripture. Now, that right there should be like an oxymoron. Teaching pastors how to read Scripture. But it was necessary. And we were driving back, and our daughter-in-law called up, got Angie on the phone, and said, I'm going to the store. Would you like for me to buy something? This is in March of 2020. And Angie goes, well, that's really nice, but why would there be this big deal? Well, because the stores are now empty. So we'd been in St. Simon's Island. I turned off phones and everything. I didn't know anything was going on other than people in front of me. And then found out that COVID has taken over the world, and it's a different place. So all the meetings I had scheduled were canceled, or they were done on Zoom. And I just was staying at home. And what was a concern to Angie was I was invading her space. And so she said, why don't you just go to your office and do your thing, whatever that is, and stay out of the rest of my... So what I ended up doing was I travel around and teach people how to read Scripture. They seem to like that. But the problem is, they said, when you leave, you take the expertise with you. And so what I did to keep Angie happy is I sat down and I wrote a book called True North, which is, hear me discipling you on how to read Scripture. Now, can I tell you, often what we do in the Christian faith is if you are to make a decision for Christ, we hand you a Bible and say this, here, read it. And of course, you will understand it because even a child can understand it. Have you tried reading this 1,200-page book written in 3 different languages, none of them that you probably know, about 20 or 25 cultures that are nothing like South Georgia? And so, what I'm trying to do is teach people how to read Scripture. And I don't mean just read. But I mean read and understand and apply it to their lives within holy communities. There is no idea in the Wesleyan movement of people living in isolation as they read Scripture. Now, we think it's okay to privatize our faith and just simply read a chapter or two of Scripture, can I use this phrase, in our prayer closet, which is not really a first century idea. People read Scripture publicly and professed their obedience publicly, which means we are asking other people to keep us accountable. John Wesley knew that every, did I say every? Every single person that was a member of the Methodist movement was required to be a part of a class meeting. And it wasn't a class meeting so that you get to know each other and eat chocolates. It was a class meeting where you were asked, what sins have you committed this week? To publicly confess them. And ask, what temptations and how did you avoid them? I mean, these are really uncomfortable questions. And today we say, that's none of your business. Well, that may be true. It is your Father's business, and He wants to keep your heart pure. And nobody does that in isolation. So the book is designed in the Wesleyan tradition. How do we read Scripture? How do we interpret Scripture? Realize when Jesus tells parables, somehow we think that parables are self-evident. It's like a nice sermon illustration. But when Jesus tells parables, then the disciples get together and they ask each other this question. What was he talking about? Jesus' words are not self-evident. And when he is then alone with the disciples, he interprets the parables for them. His words must be interpreted. If you don't interpret them with, if you will, his kingdom-minded key, you will probably misunderstand what Jesus says. And so I want us to learn to read, to interpret, then to apply the words to each other in a holy community where we ask one another to hold ourselves accountable for that. That's what True North is. So, didn't click quite far enough. This would be the time when my clicker's not working. Can you just unhook that and then hook it back up again to see if that works? I can feel the clicker. Can you try, just try your mouse to try to get it started? There is a what?
There's a purpose for mice after all.
There are. Oh, there we go. So this is the book. Let me see if mine will, not, there we go. If you've got a pencil, we don't even carry pencils anymore, do we? We have phones. Whatever you write down, here is a website. One word, TrueNorthBibleStudy.com. TrueNorthBibleStudy.com. This book costs $10. It costs $10 to print. So I'm going to charge you $10 if you want the book. If you want an electronic copy for free, you can go out to TrueNorthBibleStudy.com. There it is. It is there. You can pass it around to anybody and everybody. But it sounds funny. I give the book, or I give the digital copy away for free. People want paper. And especially if they're doing a Bible study. So this book is me discipling you how to read Scripture. Can I say that again? It's me. We're sitting on two bar stools in Starbucks, drinking coffee, and I'm walking you through how to read, interpret, apply the Scriptures. That's what this is. And there's one major presupposition. I'm assuming if I teach you, you will teach somebody else. Now, can I say that again? That is what the kingdom of God is like. It is not just about you getting smarter about reading the Bible so you can win Bible trivia tests. That's not what the kingdom is like. The kingdom is, once you are discipled, then you'll disciple somebody else. And I want to say that again. Once you are discipled, then you'll disciple somebody else. Many people in the church will go, good, that lets me out because I've never been discipled. That's what this is. This is me discipling you. Now, you may say, I have a hard time with the reading. I'd rather watch a video. If you go to TrueNorthBibleStudy.com, I've made out a contractual agreement with Kingswood University in New Brunswick, Canada. They wanted me to put this together in the form of a class so that their students can learn how to interpret Scripture and then how to teach people to do it. And I told them, I will do the class online, so it's an online class, videos, all the materials that are there. I will do that for you for free if you let me give it away to local churches when I go and teach. So the entire class is out there for you. So there are absolutely no excuses for you to say, I don't know how to do this, because I will be sitting in your living room with you. Well, I'll be on the screen of your computer, but I'll be in the living room with you, walking you through every step of the way. So I'll disciple you. So I'll make a deal with you. If you buy one book for $10, you get the second one for free. But it ain't for you. It is for the person that you will be discipling. So would it be possible that today you might actually kind of think in your head, if Dave disciples me in this, who will I disciple? Who will be that person that I will begin praying for right now? So can I tell you a story and then we'll move into the text? I was at a church in Lakeport, Michigan, a Wesleyan church, a former student. As a matter of fact, he also worked with Angie at Asbury Theological Seminary. He invited me up there. I was teaching his church. So if you can imagine, it was a room probably the size of from these two pews all the way to the back. It was a long, thin room where I was teaching. And there was a lady in the back. I don't remember her name, which is probably a good thing, especially if these are being recorded. She was in the back of the room. And every time I challenged the group to have somebody in mind, she would put her hands up and say, I'm too old. I can't. She was the naysayer of the entire weekend. No matter what I know she was. Paul called her his thorn in the flesh. That's who she was. I was really getting a bit frustrated. Angie says I have incredible patience. It was wearing thin. So I taught Friday night, all day Saturday, and then I was preaching Sunday morning. Between the two services on Sunday morning, I saw her coming towards me. It is a preacher's nightmare when you're already tired from the first service, you got to preach again, and then somebody's going to come and just kind of jab you a little bit more. And she came. Here were her first words. Can I please say to you, I am sorry. Okay, there's a story behind this one, so keep it coming. I am so sorry. I was so dispirited yesterday. And as I was driving home, I said, I'm not even going to be thinking about who to call. And the Lord put into my mind my next door neighbor, who is 76 and cannot get out of the house, and she is a shut-in. And the Lord said, call her. Now hear me. It was not Dave's voice. It was the Lord's voice. You call when he says call. And she said, this won't be a problem at all because she won't answer if I call. First of all, she won't answer. Second of all, I know that she will say no to this. She will have no interest in studying the Bible. So she called. The lady answered and said hello, and she didn't even kind of, she just went into this spiel. Yes, I'm just coming from this Bible study, and we're asked to call people to invite them into, I know you don't want to do this. Here was the lady's words. I've been waiting for this for months, and no one has asked me. What I'm telling you is, you might feel a bit intimidated to do this. Don't be. Because God is preparing the person you will be discipling right now. As you are being prepared to be a disciple maker, the Lord is preparing your disciple in the making. You got the difference? You are being prepared to be a disciple maker, and he or she is being prepared right now to be a disciple in the making. And he's asking, can he use you to usher his kingdom in? So I'll wait for you to answer him, not me. I've got a couple other things that might be of interest. Several of you have asked me, are you serious when you say books are meant to be read as a whole? Books of the Bible? And the answer is yes. And here is me walking you through the reading of the Gospel of Mark as a whole. So that's also up there. That's $10. And then it was interesting, as Fred and I have been talking back and forth, I found out something he's done in a former life or a present life, that he's been over in Israel how many times? 17. Well, I'm a newbie, but Angie and I are leading a trip to Israel in February of next year. And if that's at all on your bucket list, we do have a few seats that are left. There's not a whole lot left, but if you're interested. Now, a lot of people go to Israel for a tour. Is it okay for me to say, that's not my interest? My interest is to take people to Israel, to like the Sea of Galilee, on Mount Beatitudes, and teach you how to read the Sermon on the Mount while you're where the Sermon on the Mount was actually delivered. The reason being, when you return home, you will never read Scripture the same way again. So if you want to go on a tour, there's a lot of other places that you can go. But if you want to go to specific places and listen to the voice of the resurrected Jesus speaking to you from the garden tomb, that might be a pretty good thing. So I'd love to talk to you. If you're interested in that, I'd love to talk to you about that. All right. Enough of that. The entire book of Matthew as a whole. We've talked a little bit about this. All of these PowerPoints are going to be in two places now. Fred's going to have them on the website for Taylor County Camp. I'm going to load these out to truenorthbiblestudy.com as well. So there's class material. There is all the handouts that come into the class. All the PowerPoints that I use throughout the world. Actually, there's going to be part of this where there will be all of the PowerPoints that I've used in the last 25 years of teaching. And you might ask the question, how much does it cost? It's free. I've had so many people, Doug Carter knows this man, his name is Joe Duvall. Joe Duvall was a pastor, he was a district superintendent. Yesterday was his last day. He retired as a district superintendent. Now, he's not retiring from ministry. No pastor gets that option. But he was the man that discipled me. And I asked him recently, we had lunch together, and I asked him, how can I thank you for what you did for me? And I thought he was going to say something, well, you can pay the bill for lunch. That's what I was hoping he would say. Here's what he said. Pay it forward. Pay it forward. So I paid nothing to Joe for his disciple-making in my life. So everything that I've got is free or it's at cost. So if you will disciple somebody else, you buy your book. Theirs is free. If you want resources online, I've tried to make arrangements so everything that I have is yours. And you can pass it on to whoever you want. There's no copyright on it. I've had former students to call me up and say, how do you want me to footnote this material as I'm writing papers at seminary? I don't. Yeah, it's yours. It's yours. So, this material will be there as well. As we talked the other day, yesterday, the opening of Matthew's gospel prepares you for the reading of Matthew's, the whole gospel. In other words, there is this encounter that Jesus has with John the Baptist. And John the Baptist is trying to convince Jesus, please, please do not submit to baptism. I want to deter you from this because you are bigger than that. You're more important than that. I should not baptize you. You should baptize me. Story one. Next to it is story two, where the evil one himself is trying to deter Jesus from his agenda. If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. I mean, use your power for yourself. So, John the Baptist is trying to deter Jesus. Satan is trying to deter Jesus. Do not be surprised as you read the whole rest of the book of Matthew. You're going to find everybody trying to deter Jesus from his mission. Now, may I make it personal for just a moment? You will have people in your life that will try to deter you from the mission that God's given to your life. Take the simple way out. Take it easy. The kingdom agenda is one of effort. Now, hear me carefully. It is effort. It is not about earning. It is about effort. When I say earning, sometimes if I say you need to work in the kingdom, people hear me say, oh, that's works righteousness. I'm not talking about earning salvation. I mean, once you are saved, there should be fruit that comes out of your life that people can see. John the Baptist does say this, bring forth fruits of repentance. There should be something there that people can see that your life is different before and after. I shared a little bit. Let me just open up just a little bit more. I was a very, 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 that's three verys, very, very, very poor student in high school and my early college years. I didn't know how to study. I didn't know how I learned. I just knew how I failed, and I did it again and again and again. And I almost failed out of high school. So fast forward 45 years to where I'm going to visit my father in a nursing home, probably just a couple of weeks before he dies. I walk into the nursing home, and there's my dad in a wheelchair, and next to him is another man, an older gentleman, the same age as my dad. I did not recognize him. And my dad was pleased to see me, and he turned and he says, of course you remember your old professor, don't you? I didn't. Happened to be my history teacher in high school. And here is my dad. Let me introduce you to my son. Here is my son. My son is the dean of a seminary. My son has a PhD in New Testament. Now watch this. And then my dad turned and looked at this, and my former history professor said, you? See, he knew me at my worst. Could I say to you, please stop showing people you at your worst. That's who you used to be. Bring forth fruits of repentance. Let people see, can I use this word, the new you. In the book of Galatians, Paul is writing this wonderful letter. And then he comes to the very end. He says, nothing matters, not circumcision, not uncircumcision. In other words, not Jewish rites, not Gentile rites. All that matters, ready, is new creation. And please, don't assume that means in the very end, when God comes back, new creation begins on Resurrection Sunday, what we are celebrating today. That's the beginning of new creation. You are a new creature in Christ. Let people see. So, this is the end. So, we talked about the first words of Jesus in the book of Matthew. At his baptism, he says, let us fulfill all righteousness in my baptism. And now we're going to come to the closing words of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew. So the first words and the last words, so we might understand well, what does it mean to be gospel-minded people? So this is our text. Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20. And you probably know this well. I would not be surprised that many of you actually have this memorized. But allow me to read this, and then we're just going to talk through this as well as some of the other passages to be able to understand the last words of Jesus as he's actually shaping for us the climax of the gospel. And then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. Don't worry, we'll talk about that. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Can I tell you what I believe is the Great Commission? What I believe is the climax of the gospel? It's not what we do for him, the going and making disciples. It's what he does for us. And it's the last line that we often kind of throw away, because we like to go and make disciples of all nations. And please, missionaries, I'm not making light of this at all. I'm just telling you that the gospel is not about what you do for him as much as it is what he does for us that causes us to bring forth this fruit. And here it is. "And surely I am with you always to the end of the age." You do realize that the problem in Genesis chapter 3 is both sin, but the fact that Adam and Eve are actually cast out of the presence of God. They are put out of the garden, and then actually there are, if you will, fire-wielding angels that are placed at the gates to keep them out. Now, that's not so much to keep them out. It's to keep them from coming in and dying from being in the presence. It's actually a protective measure that we miss. And those angels that are there are actually told to protect the garden, which is the very same word given to Adam and Eve, that they are to tend and protect and care for the garden. All the way through the book, the book, the whole Bible, it is trying to reestablish the presence of God with the people of God. That's what makes us who we are. It's not by some kind of tattoo that we have on us that says, "I am a Christian." It is the presence of God and his glory that resides within us that makes us the people of God. His Holy Spirit with us. And listen to this line. "And surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age." English is a very unhelpful language, if you will. There's just things I can't do in English that you can do in a number of other languages. In Greek, I can actually take a sentence and cut every single word up, throw it up in the air, it can fall onto the floor, and I can read it. In English, if you do that, it's just gibberish. But listen to the way Matthew actually writes this very last line. He doesn't say, "I am with you." He takes the name, "I am." And you all know, don't you? He's referring to what the person of God was that met Moses on Sinai. He's taken the name "I am" and separating it apart, the "I" from the "am," and putting right smack dab in the middle, "you." Y'all. That's who's in the middle. God has separated and placed you right within him. Now, I know we talked about this. Can I remind you? Often our language is, "God, would you please come into my heart?" That is biblical. But could I recommend to you this is better? Where God recommends us to come into his heart? That is the Great Commission. Now, I could just sit down and we could just reflect on that for a while. But would it be okay if we kept on going? Since I'm having problems with the mic today, so sorry. Since I've tried to convince you that it's vitally important to read the entire book, would it be okay if we read all the way through, say, Matthew 28, rather than just those selected verses that we like to take out and mean what we want them to mean? Because I want to take it away from a possibility of it being a domestic understanding. I want to be a cosmic understanding of what the Great Commission is. So, chapter 28, verse 1. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. And there was a violent earthquake. Now, if you are reading all the way through the book of Matthew in one time, you're going to actually, when you encounter this in chapter 28, you're going to go, wait a minute, in chapter 27, there was an earthquake at the death of Jesus, not just the resurrection, at the death of Jesus. This is not the first earthquake. Now, I think I've actually, here it is, chapter 27, verse 51. At that moment, which is the death of Jesus, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook. The rocks split. The tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and I love this, after the resurrection. Jesus was the firstborn of the resurrection, and these are just following. So can I tell you what it means to be a disciple? Get in line behind Jesus and go where he is going. But you'll say, I'm dead. No longer. You are now made alive. The earth cannot hold a follower of Jesus. Excuse me, I need to go back for a second. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord... Stop for a second. Somehow we get these ideas of an angel as being... ladies, you're going to be too young, but for those of us that have no hair or gray hair, do you remember, I think it was in the 80s, do you remember the show Touched by an Angel? She was such a nice lady, wasn't she? Oh, I just wanted to give her... sanctified hug every week. That's Hollywood's understanding of an angel. The word angelos is a very clear word. It doesn't mean somebody floating around. It means messenger of the Lord. When an angel speaks, God speaks. An angel doesn't give his opinion. An angel speaks for the Lord. Could I say, we need more Christian angels. That was aside. That was just for free. So the angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. And if you're a good reader of Matthew's gospel, you're going to find again and again and again in Matthew's gospel, Jesus sitting. You keep hearing this phrase, and so Jesus sat. He called his disciples to him, and he sat, and he began to teach them, saying, and he gives the Sermon on the Mount. It happens again and again. Why? In Matthew's gospel, a good Jewish gospel, Jesus is called rabbi more than anything else. He is a teacher. That's what his role is. Now, isn't it great? Right before the resurrection, I mean, the angel is now coming and moving the stone, and he sits on it just like Jesus. Angels don't just sound like Jesus. They mimic Jesus. They look like Jesus. Can you hear what Matthew's trying to say? He's kind of winking at you. Angels represent heaven to earth. And after the death of Jesus, after the resurrection of Jesus, he is leaving. He's leaving his church to actually represent heaven on earth. We should look like Jesus, and we should sound like Jesus. Do you mean all the time? Yes, I do. Otherwise, if you allow me to use the old phrase, you're being carnal in your behavior. You're either looking and sounding like Jesus, or you're looking and sounding like yourself. I'll let you choose which is the best way to represent heaven on earth. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. Stop. Because you've read all the way through the book of Matthew, you realize in Matthew chapter 17, we find Jesus up on a mountain again, This time he's taking three of his disciples, James and Peter and John, and he goes up onto Mount Transfiguration. And his clothes are turned whiter than any bleach on earth can whiten. So, of course, the angel sounds like Jesus, only speaks the words of heaven, looks like Jesus, only reflects the appearance of Jesus. I'm not talking about you need to wear a suit and a tie. Don't hear me say that. But your bodily demeanor, the way you go about life without speaking, should represent heaven on earth. And the angel then said to the women, so get ready, what I'm about to say to you, God is saying to you through an angel. This is the word of God through an angel. Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Can I give you something incredibly easy to apply? Just as he said. Jesus can be taken at his word. He will declare things to you that seem on earth to be impossible. But this language is heaven speaking to earth, just like your prayer, the Lord's Prayer, God, may things be on earth just as they are in heaven. You might say it's too good to be true. Jesus can be taken at his word. Angie, I'm going to have to do something here. I apologize. I got to take my coat off because it's bothering my microphone. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, stop. Ladies, I want you to make eye contact with me here. Men, don't do it. Just ladies. You can look around somewhere else. You got it? The angel is speaking to the women first. The angel does not say, I've got a message that I want to give. Go get the disciples and send them back so I can give it to them. The angel says, go and give this message. He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. Ladies, this is the first of the Great Commission, and it is given to you first, not to the disciples. I want to hear somebody say amen to that. Amen. That may trouble you. Can I give you the theological term? Tough. This is the word of heaven to earth. Ladies, mount up. We are on the mission together. You first. Listen to me. God trusts you with the most important message in the history of the world. If your heart is not beginning to beat faster now, your wood is wet and you need to worry about warming it up. Go quickly and tell his disciples. And then I put in bold, now I have told you. This is the New Testament way of the Old Testament. Thus saith the Lord. Put into action what I just said. So the women hurried away from the tomb. And they were, I love these words, they were afraid. Bible study. Prayer meeting. Coming together. They were afraid, but filled with joy. Sometimes my emotions kind of get mixed. The fear causes me to stop. Fear should not cause you to stop. Fear may cause you to look around to see what's going on, but they are now filled with joy. And they ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. I love this. Somehow, I wish there was a... at least the NIV, this is the NIV translation. They have really domesticated this word. Because the word is not greetings. The word is rejoice. The word is a verb form of the word grace. We're talking about that. That's what this is. It is a declaration that earth is now different than it was just a few minutes ago. This is the first meeting of the resurrected Christ. And his words are, rejoice. Be graced. the world is a different place, which means sin and death has been overcome. Now, they haven't figured this out yet, but you and I know. We had 2,000 years to reflect, what does the resurrection really mean? He came to them, and they clasped his feet. And do you remember me, I'm trying to think if it was Thursday night, we talked about the word worship and serve being the same word. This is not that word. This is the word of being prostrate before God. Now, obviously, they're holding his feet, but they are just laying on their feet, on his feet before them. And Jesus said, don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. This is the second of the Great Commission. And it's also just given to the women by Jesus. Let me try to bring a couple things together here. Doug, the first man that actually trusted me in ministry was Joe Duvall. He wanted me to teach a Sunday school class for him. He trusted me. He said, I see the gift of teaching in you. I don't know what he saw, but he may have had some kind of vision or something, but he believed in me. I remember there was a lady in the church, and I actually kept a fabric that she made for me, because she said to me in one of the first classes that I taught, she said, when you talk the Bible, I understand what you're talking about. I almost cried. But I still have that hanging. But that was not the same thing as Jesus calling. I heard human voices. Hear me carefully. This is the role of the church, to see the gifts and graces for ministry and to encourage people with them. I see this. I'm trying to look around. Jeannie Banter is not here now. So is it okay if I tell you that woman was anointed yesterday? And I told her, I walked up to her, and I held her face, and I said, you are anointed by God. You may at some time need to be ordained, which would be the blessings of men, but you have the anointing of God on your life. You need to say that to people when you see it. Don't hide it. Let them know. And at times, there'll be people like me that'll go, you're crazy. They need to hear it, because later on, they're going to hear it from Jesus. And when he says it, it's confirmed. The angel gave the message, and the women reacted. Jesus gave the message, and their lives were changed for all eternity. Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. Now, can you allow me? There's a fairly lengthy paragraph in this next section about the men that are now conspiring to lie about the empty tomb. I'd rather not spend time talking to you about the lies of humanity, but the truth of Jesus. Would that be all right? Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain. Now, the 11 disciples. Someone's missing. I do not want you to be surprised by the fact that there will be some people that journey with the Lord for a while and then decide it's just too hard. Or usually what they do is they decide God is not really fair. So I've decided to abandon the call. Judas is one. Do not allow your faith to be swayed by the fact that other people fall away. It happens. Why do I know this? Because the whole world is structured by free will. You cannot force someone to love you. Love by choice, by definition, means somebody must have the right to say no. Otherwise, it's just force. It's not love. Obviously, Judas did not love Jesus. They went to Galilee, to the mountain. Stop. As you are reading through Matthew's gospel, I think I mentioned this yesterday morning, there are seven mountains mentioned in Matthew's gospel, and this is the seventh. It is the climactic mountain that will take place. The number seven to Jews is the number of completion, perfection, 7 days of creation. And when where Jesus told them to go, when they saw him, listen to this word, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Does that trouble you? I mean, I remember the first time I encountered that passage, I was beginning to look in some commentaries. I wanted to find out who it was. I wonder if was it Thomas? Was it Andrew? Was it James? Who was it? Whoever it was is unnamed, isn't it? And then I realized something. Can I do a Greek study with you for just a moment? Because it's not important what the English word doubt means. It's important what word Matthew chose to place in there. Because there is a very recurring word for doubt, which is the word belief. So here's the Greek word for belief, pistis. And to make it the word doubt, you just put a on the front. It's called an a privative. A privative. Here's the word for belief in God, a theist. What is somebody that doesn't believe in God? An a theist. We just negate the word. So the common word for doubt is the word for faith, and then it's knotted by putting an a on it. Unfaith. That word occurs hundreds of times in the New Testament. That ain't that word. That word does not mean belief that has now become unbelief. That word only occurs two times in the New Testament. It is a highly unusual Greek word. And the only other place it occurs, ta-da! You would have read it in Matthew chapter 14. How many of you have seen the TV series, The Chosen? You saw this episode at the very end of season 3, where Peter is on a boat fishing, and a storm comes up, and the disciples look towards the shore, and they see what they think is a ghost or a phantom walking towards them. And then they realize, it is the Lord. And Peter says to Jesus, can I use the King James? I love this. Bid me to come to you. Call me. And Jesus says one word, come. What would you have done? I would have said, now, Angie and I spent a number of years up in Canada. It's really easy to walk on Canadian water because it's frozen most of the time. I would have said, I can come. I can have skates on. I can skate circles around you, Jesus. This is a Galilee. The water doesn't freeze there. And Peter steps out onto the water. Here's my question to you. Does he have faith? This means yes. This means no. You got to vote. Is he displaying faith by walking on the water? I would say so. And he walks. And then all of a sudden, there's a whole bunch of voices. And I'll put those voices into different parameters. They're called winds, and they're called waves. And he takes his eyes off of Jesus, and he's distracted by what's going on around him. And he begins to go under. And Jesus, not even needing Peter to say anything to him, reaches down and lifts him up. Before he puts him in the boat, he says to him, why have you... Now, wait a minute. This guy's not doubting. He's showing more faith than anybody I have ever seen. What he's saying is, why did you hesitate? My voice spoke to you. Why? Because what I just did was impossible. But nothing is impossible for God. They are meeting the resurrected Jesus for the first time, what would be your response? Because last time I checked, I do not expect people to sit up while I'm preaching a funeral. We hesitate. Not doubt. Not unbelief. It's, I cannot put what's going on earth with what heaven is doing right now. I can't put those two things together. It's called cognitive dissonance. Two thoughts that are opposed to each other cannot cohabit in your brain at the same time. You must release one of them. So I'll wait for you to choose. Do you want to release the resurrection and go back to life the way it used to be? Or will you choose to embrace new creation and allow that to be the ordering of your life? Angie and I were going to bed last night, and I was reading to her Colossians chapter 3. Set your mind on things above, not on things of earth. That's not a bad way to go to sleep. Give me a nice dream, Lord. This is not doubt. This is hesitation. It's not that they didn't believe in the resurrection. They just said, I have not yet figured out all the implications of what it means for somebody not just to die and come back to life, but someone to die, to enter death and destroy death from the inside out and then come through the other side. This is not like Lazarus being resuscitated. This is a resurrection. New creation has started, which means the disciples need to go back to the beginning of Matthew's gospel and say, everything must be reordered based upon Jesus' words. You can take him at his word. Fred, you're going to have to save me here. Can you click to the next slide? I mean, we actually know the next slide. You probably have it memorized, because he then says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. I mean, this is where it begins, in heaven and on earth. We've read several times, I'm not going to go back through it, we have read several times, remember Daniel chapter 7, where one like the Son of Man comes before the Ancient of Days, in all authority, glory, power, and kingdom forever and ever is entrusted to that Son. Jesus is now the fulfillment of that. Daniel 7 is being fulfilled right now. Every disciple had the book of Daniel memorized. It was the book of choice of the early church because of the Son of Man theology that Jesus brings out again and again. I told you Thursday night, Jesus ascribes to himself the term Son of Man 84 times. It is that important to Jesus. If something's important to Jesus, by definition, it becomes important to me. You may want to call him Lord and Savior. That would be just fine. He calls himself Son of Man. Next slide, if you would. Keep on going. I think two more. Then the next one. This one we know. Now, ladies, you got the first Great Commission, the second Great Commission, and then Jesus tells us he gets the third Great Commission. In other words, all authority is given to him. That's the Great Commission. If any missionary goes out under their own power, you better come home. You go out as you are delegated authority by the risen Son of Man. This is it. This is our delegation. Jesus delegates to us. Why? Because he is now ruling from heaven. Can I say that again? King Jesus is ruling from heaven, and we are his surrogates here on earth. We are kingdom-dwelling rulers to carry out the Great Commission here on earth while he's ruling from heaven. This is the way you do it. Ready for it? Make disciples. That's it. That's the only main verb in this sentence. Make disciples. If you're doing anything other than making disciples, change your job description, because this is it. Make disciples. How do we do this? Two ways. Baptizing. Now, hear me. Baptism is not just a ritual where somebody gets wet. That is not what baptism is. And it is not something where you get to invite family so they can take nice family photos and you can have something to look at in future years. Baptism in the ancient church was vitally important. It was entrance into the community of faith. I mean, no one was allowed to attend church services just because the doors were open. You were only allowed to attend church services if you were a baptized believer. And in the ancient church, you would turn to the west. I'm not sure which way west is here. I'm sorry. You would turn to the west, and you would reject the teachings of the evil one. Now, I want to stop. Since we were all born sinners, do you know whom we worship? The evil one. The liar of all liars. That's whom we worship. How do I know that? Because you actually become what you worship. Baptism is rejecting the teachings of the evil one. Stop living according to the agenda of the empire. And you turn to the east and you embrace the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean name meaning physical name. It means you adopt the character and the nature of the one you're baptized into the name of. You become just like Jesus. And you teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, which calls you to go back to the beginning of Matthew and read it again, don't you? I mean, you got to figure out what it was he commanded you. Otherwise, you'll be teaching what you think might be good. I don't want you to think what my... I want you to know the agenda of the king. But did you notice how Matthew has worded this? Not teaching them to know. It's not like there's going to be an entrance test to get into heaven. Multiple choice. And you got to get at least an 85% to get in. That's not what the kingdom is like. It says this, teaching them to obey. Now, our jobs are disciple makers, right? So our jobs are to teach people how to obey. You know the best way to teach a young Christian how to obey? By obeying. My dad used to say, don't do what I say, or don't do what I do what I say. It's just the opposite in the kingdom. Again, can I tell you an early story about me as being a brand new Christian? Joe Duvall is my pastor. There was a board meeting going on. I was just elected to be a trustee in the church. Now, just so you know, in the Churches of Christ and Christian Union, this is what I was originally born into and ordained in. In the Churches of Christ and Christian Union, the trustees really had two roles. The property was actually deeded to the trustees. I mean, it's important to be a trustee because you possess the property. But really, at elections, what they meant was they trusted Dave to cut the grass. That's what I could do. Cut the grass, fix the toilets. That was the job of the trustee. And I remember going into the meeting, and the first elder came to me and said these words, son, it's never good when it begins, son, I'll let you know when it's your time to talk in the meeting, and it won't be this meeting. Yeah, okay. I was slightly intimidated. I was not the only intimidated person in the room. Now, hear me. Can I give you two thoughts going at the same time? I'm wondering about authority, but I was also wondering about the term sanctification. What does the word sanctification mean? Because I need to see it in action. And in that meeting, the first elder was really intimidating the missionary present. I mean, it was ugly. And we were all watching it. And I'm sitting as this young believer thinking, I can't wait now for the missionary president to get a dig into the first elder. And he never spoke. He just sat quietly. And here's the words that he said. He said his name, and he said, I will think deeply over that accusation you've just made about me. And if there's anything correct about it, I will change my life. In a moment like that, the Holy Spirit said, that is a sanctified man. That's what a holy person looks like. Attacked, just like Jesus, and said, but if there is any truth about what you said, I will extract it and I will change my life based upon that. It's not to try to defeat your enemy or to win an argument. It is to become a better person. Teaching them to obey. Can I give you a couple of just very simple examples that you see probably every day? If you watch CNN, if you watch Fox News, I'm not concerned what your political agenda is, but all they do is teach you how to argue. You know, notice how they bring two people together that disagree, and they argue back and forth. There'll be time, Angie just goes, could you turn the TV off? Because no longer is TV about truth. It's about ratings. It's about getting you upset. What if the Holy Spirit actually wants to change you to be just like Jesus? Teaching them to obey. So you are all disciple makers. And the best way to make a disciple is to obey the words of Jesus. That is the Great Commission. You do it now. Do it here. I mean, here, physically, in this place. And then when you go home, continue to do it. And if he trusts you in the little things, you may be back here later as a missionary getting ready to be sent around the world. This means, yes, you've got it, and you're ready to be sent on your great commission, his great commission. He delegates his authority to you to obey everything I have commanded you to do. Father, empower us with your Spirit. None of this can we do on our own. And I can't wait, Lord, to get to Luke and to John, because they bring the Holy Spirit out in ways that Matthew and Mark do not. But Father, here, all authority is given to you, and you so incredibly trust us that you teach us your word and send us to be word-bearing, image-making disciples. So Jesus, we say yes in the precious name of Christ. Amen.